Bible. What I'm going to do, if you've got your notes, there's a bunch of stuff I'm just going to breeze through. I'm not going to go over the scriptures. You can look them up later for time's sake this morning. I want to talk about the concept of remaining, but before we get into that, I want to reflect on this last week. I'm very happy my wife came home early, so she's here. Yeah. So I don't have to cook. And anyway... amazing what you can do with a microwave. Hey, so this last week was Valentine's Day. My wife was not here for Valentine's Day, but I did send something to her, and so that worked out well. But I got to reflecting, you know, if you ever, anybody, especially if you've been married for any length of time, or involved in a relatively long-term relationship, and you think, oh man, I really know this person, and then you buy the gift and you realize it probably wasn't the best idea after all. And so I looked up what I thought was probably the worst possible Valentine's Day gift. First one is, I loved this one. I actually saw this ad. If you had no idea what to get her, pre-plan her funeral. There was actually a funeral home that ran this ad. Yeah, if you can't think of what to get her, just think of the strength. Boy, if you're having trouble planning Valentine's Day, just think, this is what the ad says, just think what it's going to be like when you have to plan that service, so do it now. So honey, guess what? Now, as you know, my wife and I are moving about half a mile, and we have a couple of general contractors in the church, and here's a good one that I think that, you know, a couple, you know, if you want to do things together, they do have Happy Valentine's Day. I'll just let you think about that one for a minute. You guys have one of those at home? No. And then here, if you know that your spouse loves chocolates but also is concerned about their weight, here's a twofer for you. So you can you really want to eat that chocolate, all right. All over the place. The reason why I share this is I have a confession to make. I'll get there in a second, and that is in fact, I'm going to skip this whole section, so this Dilbert cartoon is not going to make sense to you. Listen to the sermon online. We'll post the second service. You can get all of it. But John chapter 15, if you want to take your Bible and open there, we'll be there in just a second. John chapter 15 is a familiar passage to me. That's, you know, sometimes we preachers, we say, well, everybody's familiar with this passage, and everybody's not familiar with that passage, just us preachers who, you know, read it all the time are. In particular, this John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches, so a very familiar passage. And it talks about remaining, you know, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you know, and so on. And so the theme hit me very early. The way I do sermon prep is I, you know, study, pray, seek the Lord's direction on a thing. I just want to know what the text says. And because I figure the Word of God is sufficient. But sometimes I come across these texts like John chapter 15, and I thought, oh man, I got this. And I got to tell you, last week, probably even Sunday afternoon, I jotted down my 3 points to this sermon because, I mean, I had it. The idea of it is how to remain in Christ. And I came up with the 3 or 4 things that we can do to remain in Christ. One was you got to get into the Word. The other is you got to spend time in prayer. Third, you got to be in fellowship. And possible fourth is you got to be involved in ministry. And if you do those 4 things, you will stay connected to Christ. Man, I was on a roll. I thought, this is a great message. And then I studied the passage, and that wasn't the stuff that was in there. Some of it was, but I share this because it's sort of a pet peeve of mine. I hear preachers, and I think they're probably good guys, but oftentimes they'll share these great messages, and it's just, that's just not what the text says. You know, I mean, we talk so highly about the Bible, and rightly so, because it is the Word of God. But we speak so highly of the Bible, but then sometimes it seems our sermons, I'm saying our as pastors, our sermons are loosely based. It's kind of like those movies you see that are, you know, based on the real life story and greatly dramatized. You know, it's sometimes that's what it's something that all of us preachers can fall into that trap, and that is we find a verse and take off with it, and that's really not the way to approach the Bible. anybody else. But what we need to do when we study this text is look at the text and say, okay, well, what does it say? That's one of the most common questions we used to ask back when we used to sit around in encounter groups, you know, Christians. We had back in the old hippie days, some of us old people who've been Christians for, you know, 35, 45 years or whatever, we remember being hippies for Jesus, the Jesus people. Way before there were freaks, there were Jesus people. You know, we'd sit around and we'd read a passage of Scripture and we'd say, man, so Dave, what's that mean to you? You know, and Dave would say, well, you know, I think that this is something about unicorns and rainbows, you know, or whatever. And so you'd have all kinds of discussion about, you know, what, oh man, you know, Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches, what's that mean to you? And somebody told me once years ago, you know, before you can understand what the text is saying to you, you got to understand what the text is saying. You know, before you can apply it to you, you got to understand what it's saying. And that keeps us, guards us from coming up with all sorts of weird stuff. So John chapter 15, let's just read through this text. And you'll see some recurring themes. The theme is going to be, what can we do to stay connected to Jesus? Before I read the text, let me tell you, we all know of people who have fallen away, slipped away for whatever the reason may be. And that's a whole other can of worms we're not going to go into. We're trying to work on some things to be better at our, what we call pastoral care here at Crossroads. Because, I mean, I know this is hard for you to believe, but every now and then people will play this, and I'll admit, quite a few years ago I played this trick back before I was a pastor. People will stop coming to church to see if anybody cares. And let me tell you, if you do that, what you're going to find out, it might feel like nobody cares, but the reality is nobody notices, at least not for a while. Because, I mean, you're only here. First of all, if you're not here every Sunday, and the people you want to miss you aren't here every Sunday, they don't know that you're not here. And you know, Sundays pile up, and before you know it, people have been away for, you know, 3, 6, 9 months or whatever. And that's something, you know, that we're actually taking steps to address here at Crossroads. We've got kind of a program. We want to be better at noticing when people aren't here and reaching out to them. But then you've also got, there are some people who stop coming because they just don't want to come. And the bottom line is, it's not that they want to find out if you care. It's they don't care about you. And so you got that too. So there's all those kind of things. But please don't get into that game. But the reality is, people, we've all known people in our lives who have the scriptural phrase is fallen away for whatever reason. Whether they've seriously backslidden, were never saved or not, that's a whole another discussion to have. And so Jesus in this passage talks about remaining as opposed to falling away. And the keys to what we need to do in order to be the people who remain. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1, Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. You ever been to a vineyard? I mean, up close and personal. I always think back, remember when we were in Korea and went out to pick grapes? It's just fascinating. Well, the vineyards that, you know, when we think of vineyards, what do we think of? We think of wine. But there are actually people in the world that eat grapes. And so it was just a really neat experience. But, you know, my wife is a master gardener. And this metaphor that Jesus uses, I am the true vine, you are the branches produce fruit. My Father is the gardener, or the vine dresser, some translations say. If you know anything, and I don't know nearly as much as what my wife does, but I've seen her work in the garden. I've seen her, you know, prune the plants, pick off the dead branches, pick out the non-productive branches. It's a great metaphor in many ways, and so you can kind of think how that all works. All right. What I want to talk about based on this text, and hopefully not loosely, but really what the text says, is the three things that keep us connected to Jesus. Jesus is telling, remember that the context of this, Jesus knows that he's going away. He knows he's going to be crucified the next day, he'll rise again, he'll hang around for 40 days, and he's gone physically. And so he's telling his followers, them and us, what is necessary in order for us to maintain, as one place in the scripture describes, our spiritual fervor, maintain our connectedness with God. You remember, and hopefully this describes you now, but maybe there have been periods in your life when you felt more connected to God than in other periods in your life. And what this passage is telling us is how we can maintain that fervor and that connectedness with Jesus. And the first thing is, well, it's pretty obvious. Look back over that text. You know, my mom used to have a saying. Did your mom ever use this? If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Okay, well, if Jesus told you something 1,000 times, you think you'd get it? Look back over the text that we just read. Over and over and over, what's a theme that you see in there? What you see is this theme, that is, we must bear fruit. It's fully expected. Now, again, we can get into the details of exactly the sovereignty and grace of God and the limitations of our sinful nature and exactly all the theological details of how that works, but the bottom line is, overall, in our life, Jesus fully expects, because he's the vine and we're the branches, and what do branches do? They produce fruit. He says, you know, if you're connected to me, this is what happens. And if you're not producing fruit, well, then what happens to branches that don't produce fruit? And now exactly how that happens, does God cut them off? Do they fall off? Whatever the bottom, that's beside the point. But the point is, the vine, the branch connected to the vine produces fruit. And we see this repeatedly throughout this text. You'll bear fruit, bear much fruit. And those that do bear fruit will be prunes that will bear even more fruit. Now, what is that fruit? Galatians 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit. Some people say the fruit that we're to bear is the fruit of souls. Well, that's true. We do have an evangelistic responsibility. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about in this particular context. But he talks about it in other places, so we're not off the hook on evangelism. But the point of this text is we are supposed to bear the fruit of God's nature in us, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You can look that up later. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That's what's supposed to epitomize our life. Now think about this. Why is that? Is that just so that we'll be better people? Listen, I think we all understand that the purpose of the church on earth, the reason why, if I can put it this way, the reason why God doesn't command me just to drown you in your baptism and send you on to heaven is because we've got a mission here on earth. And that mission on earth is to reach the world. Now, how do we reach the world? The church has tried very hard to reach the world by preaching at the world. And preaching is important. You know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word has to be communicated. Read about that in Romans chapter 10. But the bottom line is our preaching, our talking, lacks credibility. And when we lack credibility, we lack impact unless our lifestyle has made an impression. And the fruit of the Spirit, that is what's supposed to be represented in us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, go on, and so on. This is God's plan to reach the world. God's plan to impress the world is our transformed character. When we invite the Holy Spirit to transform us daily, this is the daily walk of the Christian. When we look at, let me look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, say, well, you know, that's not me. I mean, I'm pretty good at this one, but not at that one. And just say, well, I guess that's who I am. Not only are we selling ourselves short, we're selling the Holy Spirit short. Because the whole point is that person that you're not, that you need to be transformed into being, that's what God does. And this all fits together. This is God's plan. I want to use a really difficult passage of Scripture. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Points 2 and 3 I will annotate. But 1 Peter chapter 3. It's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Boom. There you go. Let me just, a little spoiler alert here. Although this passage we're about to read is specifically directed towards Christian wives, I don't believe it's limited to Christian wives. I think there's a broader application of this. Much like, for instance, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, where it talks about the qualifications for elder in a church. The elders, I should have mentioned, Joel's going to be an elder unless you object. And I'm not soliciting objections. So if you've got a serious objection, write it down and sign it. And we'll talk about it. But otherwise, next Sunday, it becomes a done deal. And I anticipate that to be the way it's going to go. But anyway, qualifications for elder are not just for elders. You know, if you're not an elder in the church, it doesn't mean you're, okay. Hey, Ralph, you're not an elder, so it's okay if you want to lie, cheat, and cuss. Okay, you're off the hook. No, of course not. That the qualifications for elder are what every, not only just every Christian man, but every Christian should aspire to. And those who epitomize it, who are kind of doing the best at it, you make them elders and say, hey, this is what we're aiming for in real life. Okay, much the same way you're going to see this regarding the wives. Here, look at this attitude, though, and you can apply it to the husband-wife relationship, but I'm going to stretch it beyond that. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe, do you know anybody in your life that does not believe, whether it's a spouse, a neighbor, a co-worker, whatever, so that any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wife, husband, friend, neighbor, co-worker, when they see the purity and the reverence of your life. Your beauty, your attractiveness should not come from an outward adornment, although it's okay. By the way, a preacher friend of mine used to say, even an old barn looks good with a fresh coat of paint. And there's nothing wrong with being beautiful, but if that's not your thing, then don't worry about it, because your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, the wearing gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Does that describe you? Does that describe any of us, ever? Which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. And then go down to verse 7, it says this, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Now, again, even it's easy to stretch that to the husband-wife relationship. Husbands in the same way. In other words, husbands likewise. You know, I've actually had husbands drag their wives to me, not literally, but drag their wives to me saying, you know, preacher, can you tell her she has to submit? Yeah, that ought to work. Fix that. Doesn't work that way. You've got to win her over by setting a fine Christian example, by being patient, by being all that, so that she, he, your coworker, whatever, bottom line is, this is how we win people over, not just by our preaching. There's a place for preaching. There's a place for sharing the words. But by allowing the Holy Spirit to transform the very nature of who we are, so that our, whoever that person is, whatever their relationship is, whether we're married to them, live with them, their co-workers, whatever the case may be, maybe just someday, and maybe you've experienced this. I know people who have. I've experienced this, and you can as well, that someone will come to you and say, you know what, I've been a real jerk to you, and you just put up with it. You just turn the other cheek and all that Jesus stuff. That's it. And Jesus says, look, if you want to remain in me, bear fruit. Bear fruit. Don't just say, well, that's not me. This is where we lean on the Holy Spirit and say, you know what, Lord, I really struggle with this whole loving thing. And this last week we celebrated Valentine's Day because that's where we love the ones we love. But Jesus said to love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Yeah. And of course, the Bible kind of love, agape love, is loving people because you decide to love people, not because you feel like it, or because they deserve it, or because they return it. Three things we can do to remain connected to Jesus. First one is make sure we bear fruit. That's very, very, all through the text. Second, this is cliche, but I'm going to explain it. Don't just get into the Word, but get the Word into you. Down at verse 7, John 15. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. How much do you know what Jesus actually said? Have you committed any of it to memory? That might be a good goal. You know, we read the New Testament, read the Bible in a year, things like that. How about memorize the Sermon on the Mount? How about memorize the Beatitudes? You know, just the first 13 or 14 verses of the Sermon on the Mount. Commit that to memory. Say, well, I'm not very good at memory. Yes, you are. You remember all the stuff that you want to remember. I'm amazed. Most of you know I like sports. But when I meet people who they know stats from, you know, like 30, 40 years ago, you know, who the starting quarterback was in Super Bowl III. I don't even know who played in Super Bowl III. I'm going to guess the Packers because they probably did. But, no, I don't know. Do you know? That figures. Yeah. But it's your life. It's okay. You're supposed to know that. If I wanted to know the answer to that, you're the guy I'd call. But the bottom line is, we know the stuff we want to know. Do you want to know the words of Jesus? Do you really want to know what Jesus said? Don't just get into the Word, get the Word into you. Last point I want to make today is this, and then we'll get to the so what. So staying connected to Jesus is impossible unless we love. It's just not even an option. Jesus has already talked about this. Verses 9 and 10, as my Father's loved me, so I've loved you, so remain in my love. You obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. There are two aspects of love, and this will be enough to challenge us, I suspect, for the rest of our lives. Scripture clearly commands us to love one another. John 13, Jesus said this, by this, everybody will know that you're my followers, that you love one another. Do we in this room, and don't look around because this could get very uncomfortable. Fortunately for you, the people who are difficult to love in our church all come to second service. So all of you guys are easy. By the way, I'm going to tell that lie and switch services next service, just so you know. But some people are easier and conversely harder to love than others. But it starts right here. This is why Jesus says, love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. It's just not an option. Do we love each other in such a way that the world, visitors, people who come in, are actually impressed? Why would you love someone like that? I honestly, Crossroads, I think we do a pretty good job of this. We can always do better. We all have conviction in our heart on different things. But I think it's right to say I'm proud of the way that we love one another. Believe me, I know our weaknesses. There's still room for improvement. But Scripture clearly says that we have to love one another. And Scripture clearly says, in fact, it's the words of Jesus, we have to love our enemies. And it's hard enough loving one another. People that I'm not sure if I like, but okay, we at least go to church together. But what about the people who mistreat me? Turn the other cheek. What about people who you know, persecute me? Pray for them. Yeah. This is, I love that this quote from Tim Keller. We are saved by a man who died loving his enemies. In here in John 15, he says, look, I showed you how to love. And I expect the same from you. All right. Not out of time, so let's go on. I guess it's not a, can't remain connected if you've never been connected. Have you come to a point in your life where you've said, I'm a sinner that needs a Savior? I'm really not that much different than anybody else. Oh, I've got my unique gifts, personality traits, positives and negatives, but the bottom line is we're all sinners that need a Savior. I've told you before, those who went to help out with Priority One, the group that helps out with the mission here in Hagerstown, when you get to know those people, you find out that they're really not as different from you and me as we wish they were. You know what I mean? We're all just sinners that need a Savior. Have you ever made that connection? You said, you know what, I need to follow Jesus. Second, which fruit do you need to improve in your life right now? Look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Not now, because we're running out of time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. First of all, give yourself a little pat on the back. You've got to be doing okay in at least one of those and feed that. But second, go on. Where do you need to improve? And then finally, we all say we value the Word of God. Do we really? What's your plan for the Word? A goal without a plan is just a wish. We all want to know this book better. We all want to memorize something from Jesus. Do we really? You got a plan? All right, let's stand together. We'll pray. Thank you, Lord, that we've got your Word right in front of us. And there are times, I got to admit, Lord, there are times I wish that it said something different. There are times, and this is one of them, where I look at the plain words of Jesus, and I don't really even have to dig very deep. It's pretty obvious what you're saying, and it's pretty obvious that I'm not doing it. And so, Lord, I just would pray that you bring the proper conviction and challenge to us, and then fill us with your Spirit so that we can do what you've called us to do, and you promised to empower us to do. And Lord, like we say every week, if there's anybody here who's not a follower of Jesus, I pray that today, maybe today will be the day they make that decision. Say, you know what, count me in. Or at least they'll say, you know what, I need to come back here and find out more about this Jesus that I thought I knew. But now that I'm hearing his actual words, that's not what I thought about him. So Lord, may our hearts be open. May our hearts and souls be filled with your Spirit and use us to bring glory to your name, in Jesus' name.
Pastor Walt said we can't remain connected unless we've been connected already. So as we sing this next song, we have something we need to think about.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Jacob's band. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span on Calvary. There your mercy and your grace was free. There your pardon multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty. Calvary.
What a full Sunday this has been. It's so full, we've gone slightly over time. I know that I'd like to say you don't care about that. Some of you probably do, but I'm glad that you were here. And everything that happened here today, whether it happened up here or over there or somewhere in between, I know that the Lord is trying to tell each of us something today, and the Lord is trying to tell all of us something today. So let's continue as we walk with the Lord together.